We know these little nuggets throughout Jeremiah that we hold on to and cling to. And what's good about getting to these verses, though, is that we see them in their context, which is even a greater place to have them than on the refrigerator. And you want to post them all over your house and in your car, I encourage that. So don't get me wrong there. But anyway, we like this Jeremiah thing because Jeremiah has great things in it, like Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the thoughts I have for you, plans of peace and not of evil, right? To give you a future and a hope. And we love that one. And understanding, though, in the middle of what was going on with Jeremiah there, it's even a better scripture than we make it out to be. As well, we have those really cool scriptures. Well, some that you don't have on your refrigerators, you know, like chapter 17, heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so I don't think anybody has that on your in your car or on your refrigerator. But there's so much great stuff in here, so much foundational stuff, and the first chapter alone is wonderful and foundational, and so this is going to be good tonight. This is going to be fun. So prophets, by the way, were not just like would tell the future. A lot of us, you see a prophet and we say, oh, he's a guy that speaks the future, and certainly these prophets did, as they would prophesy about coming judgments, and then the judgments would come. And as well, they would speak about the coming Messiah. And so, yes, they would speak of the future, but prophets would primarily speak the mind and heart of God. That was the main thing about a prophet. You think about, as you know, Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of the prophets, and yet John the Baptist didn't tell future events. He was telling current events. And so we understand that a prophet of God is really one who speaks the mind and heart of God. And since God knows the future, the past, and the present, you know, it will vary what the prophet speaks. So much of what the prophets did speak was really addressing the current condition. And Judah's current condition, when Jeremiah spoke, it was backslidden, and they were sliding faster and faster, and the deterioration was getting quicker and quicker. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. You may have heard that, because he prophesied to a nation that was determined to destroy itself with godlessness, idolatry, and everything else. And the longer Jeremiah spoke to them, the worse they got, the more corrupt they became. And while Isaiah, we got done with Isaiah a couple weeks ago, while he prophesied to a nation that wouldn't listen, and he was even told in chapter 6 of Isaiah, as says, how long do I got to do this? You know, talk to people that won't listen. And God pretty much told him, well, just the rest of your life. And that was pretty bad, but we also saw some successes in Isaiah's ministry, and that was even, say, with Hezekiah. When Hezekiah had beaten the Assyrians, actually God had beaten the Assyrians through Hezekiah's prayer, and Isaiah was involved in that. And so we did see some successes in Isaiah's ministry, but Jeremiah is not going to get any of that. In fact, Jeremiah would be in prison when Jerusalem is overtaken and they are carried away to Babylon. The Chaldeans find Jeremiah in prison and release him. But such is the way with Judah and the wicked people that Jeremiah was dealing with. It's just that they couldn't take it anymore, so they had to just put him in prison. We don't want to listen to your message about these Babylonians coming to take us away. And sure enough, he was locked up, and it happened just as he had said. This first chapter God lays it all out for Jeremiah. In this first chapter, we're going to see the calling, and we're going to see the responsibility given, and we're going to see what's going to happen to him as a result of him doing the things God has called him to do. And all three of these things are really scary. It's really scary to receive a call from God. It's really scary to be given your responsibility knowing that you are not able to perform the responsibility. And then when God turns around and tells you, as he does at the very end of this chapter, they're going to fight against you. It's like, wait, this was tough enough. I'm so glad that God doesn't candy coat the calling. We like to candy coat our own callings. We like to say, oh, I think I'm going to be a pastor. And then you imagine droves coming to the Lord, you know, and everybody bowing down and kissing your ring or something. And we so often, you know, we look at the magazines of successful pastors or servants of God, and we look up to them, and we envision, well, man, serving the Lord and everybody looking up to me. Whoa, yeah, that's awesome. If we really get a call from God, he does lay it out there, and he just says, look, this is going to be hard. Wait, it's going to be impossible. That's what this calling is all about. Is he even when Saul of Tarsus was called, as Paul would tell his testimony, you know, about Jesus saying, okay, I'm going to tell you all the things you're going to suffer for my sake. So, you know, God's not a real salesman when it comes to getting his servants to move. He just tells them how it's going to be and it's going to hurt. And that's all there is to it. So let's get into this. I haven't prayed yet. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless this study tonight. Speak to our hearts, even as you spoke to Jeremiah's heart. I want to thank you for enabling Jeremiah to do what you called him to do, just as you enabled Paul and just as you enable all of us. And I want to thank you for Jeremiah's faithfulness as he kept going as the world tried to stop him. Lord, may we keep walking. May we keep speaking. May you be honored and glorified in and through us. So we ask you to fill us with your Spirit now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of the Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. This is so easy. This first three verses, you ever wonder when this guy prophesied? It just lays all out right here, and you can go back to the Kings and the Chronicles, and you can see what was going on there, beginning with Josiah. So the years that he prophesied were 627 BC to 580 BC. And this would be about 60 years after Isaiah had prophesied. Now, he began during Josiah's reign. And in fact, Jeremiah is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 35, as it says that Jeremiah lamented Josiah's death. And so we start with Josiah, and it goes all the way to the fall of Jerusalem, their captivity in the aftermath. Other prophets, the contemporaries, they call them, other prophets that lived at the same time and prophesied during portions of the time Jeremiah prophesied would be Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you want to say that, Daniel, Zephaniah, and Ezekiel. So the Lord had his prophets speaking to his people, but that just didn't seem to get through. Now, his dad, Hilkiah, this is fun. Hilkiah, notice, he's a priest. In fact, we learn in 1 Kings chapter 22 that this Hilkiah was high priest. He's a descendant of Aaron. And so it would make sense that Jeremiah then was also a priest. Whether he was in line to be high priest next, we don't know. But this Hilkiah was the one who, when Josiah, King Josiah, had the temple cleaned out, Hilkiah was there and he found something they hadn't seen in the longest time. It was the Word of God. It was the Torah. And Hilkiah found it, brought it to Josiah, and Josiah tore his clothes, wept, prayed, fasted, and began to read. And that's where he had heard from God through a prophet that God was going to judge. And there was no way out. The last straw had happened. And though the judgment wouldn't take place during Josiah's reign, it just killed Josiah, knowing that Judah was going down. So this Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the high priest who found the Torah in the temple and brought it to Josiah. And I think, wow, this makes sense that Jeremiah was a prophet. He was, you know, with the big dogs. He was with those who the real holy people, raised in holiness by Hilkiah. And I start thinking, you know, these prophets and servants and judges and kings, you know, they would come from all kinds of different backgrounds. And not really that many of them came from such a place as high priest, my goodness. So Jeremiah was way up there. I think prophets like Amos. Amos was just a shepherd. He was out there watching sheep and tending sycamore fruit. You know, as Jeroboam II in Israel told Amos to go away, you know, get out of here, go prophesy to somebody else. And Amos told him, hey, look, I was sitting underneath a tree. God told me to do this. And hey, I don't want to do this anymore. You want to hear it. But I have to do this. But it's so strange that God would just pick somebody just so low. But lest we think that God only picks those low in society, he will also pick those who are high in society. And that's who Jeremiah was. And so let's go and see what happens here. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. We don't know how the word of the Lord came to him. All we know is that the Lord spoke to him and he knew it. And we know it to be true as well, since these things have come to pass that he prophesied. What did God do for this Jeremiah? Well, it says here, I formed you, I knew you, I sanctified you, that is, I set you apart, and I ordained you. And that is to give him his marching orders, that is to give him an anointing. And this is it, man, you're ready to go. And by the way, thinking of these four things, formed you, knew you, sanctified you, ordained you, man cannot do any of these things. And yet we have these places of higher learning in the church today where you can go there and get your ordination when God had not ordained you at all. We can only recognize what God has done, but we cannot make something happen. And I figured that out as a pastor of this church, as I teach the same stuff to everybody, and yet you can see which people in the church God really has his hand on. And I would love to personally form you. I would love to personally sanctify you and ordain you, but I can't do it. Only God does those things. But what a trip to be told this by God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who tells them, I made you a prophet to the nations. This is who I'm making you. This is who I made you from the beginning, before you were ever born. I called you out to be my prophet. And this is why Jeremiah was created. He wasn't created to do anything else. Which, by the way, if you ever, you know, get a call from God and he says, hey, this is why I made you, this is why, and God Almighty, the creator of the universe, comes to you and says, hey, this is who you are, this is because I made you this way. I'll tell you, one thing that could sure take a hold of you is pride. Say, whoa, you made me for this? Out of all these people, you made me for this? Yeah. Well, what's going to happen to Jeremiah in his life is going to knock the pride right out of him. As is the case with anybody who is called by God to serve. And when you know you got that call, there can be a sense of a little bit of, I'm a little holier than you. But over the course of time, God is faithful to use people to make you understand that you are holier than nobody. In fact, make you even feel quite lesser than most. Jeremiah is going to experience those things. And so he was created to be this prophet. Now, I do believe we can look at these verses and understand that God has a plan for everybody. And that he looks at you here and he says, hey, this is why I formed you in the womb. I'm looking at you and he's got your name. He knows your name. He's got the number of hairs on your head. In fact, he's the one who decided, oh, you're going to get this many hairs on your head. And then you come to realize at one point what you're made for. Now, I know some of you are going, oh, no. I don't know why he made me. Well, I would say, as you are serving him, you really begin to figure that out. What he wants of you and what that will accomplish. I believe for the whole world, God has a plan, and that in the womb, he says, oh, this guy is this for me, this guy is this for me, this guy is this for me. And you can say, well, then why are so many people in the gutter, and how come it's such a wide road to destruction? Well, because our plans can win out over God's plans. He lets us have that choice. God's plan is never for the gutter. God doesn't form people and say, oh, this guy's going to be a drunkard and a murderer. Yeah. Not at all. And I look at the people who have destroyed their lives, and I wonder what God really had planned for them. How dreadful. So I do believe that our plans can win out over God's plans. Fact is, 2 Peter 3:9, Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know for a fact that God has called everybody to be saved. So I believe that we have some choice in the matter of his calling and what we're going to do, yet I do also believe that there are some in this world that just don't have a choice at all. What do you mean? Well, as you read through this, you're going to find that Jeremiah didn't really have a choice. And so many of these guys were left without a choice. But they just had to do this. And certainly when you are knocked down, speaking of feeling like you have no choice, as Saul of Tarsus was knocked to the ground, and he was even blinded by the glory of God, what else have you got to do? But this Jeremiah would later say, in the middle of this calling, as he began to do the things God called him to do, and he's speaking and he's telling people, and everybody's just going, what are you, crazy? That he says in chapter 20, verse 7 through 9, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because of the word of God was made, because the word of God was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I really think that Jeremiah, well, was under the such, so under the power of God that there was nothing Jeremiah could do to fight it, though he tried. I don't want to preach the word anymore. Oh, hi, you know Jesus loves you? I think of all the times I want to quit this thing, this pastor thing. Don't get nervous. I'm not quitting. But understand something here. You know, God chooses weak weirdos to get his job done. That's a fact. I'm a living fact of that. But, you know, and with this little weak weirdo, the little depression comes in there, and then I tell my wife, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. And she just says, yeah, whatever. And she's just a bundle of sensitivity, that woman. But she knows, and I know, that no matter where I go, I'm going to have a broken heart for people. And I'm going to want them to know Jesus. And I'm going to want to talk about God's word. I will never escape that, no matter how hard I try. Now, looking at this, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. A little side note here on when life begins. You know when life begins? When God says so. Which is even before the womb. God had already seen Jeremiah's life. As we know, as it says in Psalm 139, 13 through 15, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Life actually begins, well, at conception. And I'm just really glad that Mr. and Mrs. Hilkiah didn't believe in abortion. And we live in a world today where we have the government trying to decide when life begins. The government can't even figure their own lives out. And so, it's very clear in God's word that God has a plan for every baby in every womb. And the plan is never to have it killed. And so, just wanted to bring that in as this is so clear that God knows every baby in every womb, no matter what you call it. You can call it a fetus. I think it's crazy. You know what? How come when a pregnant lady wants an abortion, it's a fetus, but if another pregnant lady gets in an accident and the baby dies, they call it a baby? And they're like leaving it to the woman to decide, well, is it a fetus or a baby? Well, I want it, so it's alive and it's It is a life created by God. Well, I don't want it, so it's not a life created by God. And so all of these little word games play into it. Well, anyway, God's got a plan for every baby. God had a plan for Jeremiah. And so back to him, we look at the call. There it is. In verse 5, he created him to be a prophet. God created him to be a prophet. This is why I made you, God says. And so what does Jeremiah say to that? He says, "Ah, Lord God," verse 6, "behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." You know, for whatever God calls us to do, we will have some pretty darn good reasons to run from his calling. And they make sense to us. I still don't understand why we argue with God when we know it was him talking to us. I don't understand why we argue. As if he didn't remember these things about us. As if he didn't know. Jeremiah says, I can't even talk good enough because I'm just a kid. And God says, "Whoa, you know, you look older than I thought you were. I didn't know. How old are you exactly? Oh, no, sorry. It was another Jeremiah. Oh, no. Good thing you told me." So, you know, it's crazy for us to argue. Yet, the other side of this, I think it's healthy to argue. I think it's healthy to argue because, that means we have a good view of who we really are. Because God only calls people to do impossible things. He doesn't call you and me to do something that we can do without him. He calls and then he equips. He enables by his Spirit. And just by his miraculous presence, he causes us to be able to do things that we cannot do without him. And so here we are when we get called and we say, and we're not seeing him, we're just seeing ourselves. We're going, whoa, wrong guy. Now he says here his two really good reasons, and I'm kind of with him on this, is he can't speak. Just like Moses, remember Moses? That was Moses' thing with God. Moses was 80 years old. He was not a young man. He was an old man. Been hanging out with sheep for 40 years. Maybe he couldn't remember how to speak. I don't know. But he told God real quick, "I don't talk good." Isaiah chapter 6, another guy who was called Isaiah, who was called, who had a problem with his mouth. I think Isaiah talked pretty good. It was just he said the wrong stuff. As he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And then Jeremiah says, I can't talk because I'm just too young to do this. I'm a youth. Now, we don't know exactly how young Jeremiah was. You can read commentators who weren't there, and they'll tell you how old he was. And I get a lot of different ages, so I'm not even going to try to guess. But the Hebrew word here for youth, it is a word that means in age from infancy to adolescence. So we're looking at somebody who very well could have been a young teenager. Though, where there's a little wrinkle in this. David used this exact Hebrew word when referring to his son Absalom in 2 Samuel 18:5. Absalom, who was, oh my goodness, he had to be in his 30s by this time. As he says, "Do not harm the lad." That word "lad" is same Hebrew word used here. So he was calling his son a little boy. Don't harm the little boy. So this word can be used figuratively. And I guarantee you something, that when you know that God has called you to any ministry, you are going to feel like a child no matter how old you are. You're going to feel like a little kid, and you have just been elected dean of some university. And you're 7 years old. What am I supposed to do? Lead us, guide us. Well, free candy for everybody. What do you do? I mean, I had a dream. I won't tell you last night's dream. That was really weird. In fact, you know how I feel about dreams. People who insist on telling me their dreams. Don't do it. You're going to bore me to death telling me your dreams. But since I get to stand up here and talk, I'll tell you mine. I was 5 years old. Nowadays, I can look back at this dream as some sort of a prophecy. I was 5 years old, and in this dream, me and my brother and two sisters had taken the car up to the mountains. Now understand, my brother was all of 9 years old at the time. My brother was driving. It's a dream. And we drove up to the mountains, and my brother and older sister went into a store and disappeared. And my sister and myself are left there in the car a long time. And my sister turned to me and she said, "You're going to have to get us home." And there I am, a 5-year-old kid, sitting behind the wheel of a car. And I remember that dream so vividly. All I'm thinking is, I can't reach the pedals. I can't do this. I see that, as I said, as such a prophecy now, because I'm telling you, I think of that dream often in just being a pastor. It's all right, Kevin, you've got the wheel. You start to grow in the Lord, you get older in the Lord, and then the Lord says, "Okay, this is what I want you to do." And all of a sudden, you feel 5 again. You feel too young to do what he's called you to do. It's a dreadful feeling. It's a horrible feeling. And I'll tell you that even if you are 80 years old, the Lord calls you to something, and Moses himself said, "I can't do it." So with all of this, how old is Jeremiah? I do believe he is literally young, but how young, we don't really know. He feels young. He doesn't feel qualified, just as Solomon, when he took the throne, says, "I'm just a child. I don't know what I'm doing." But I'll tell you what, God could sure use somebody who doesn't know what he's doing a billion times easier than he can use somebody who knows what he's doing. One who knows what he's doing. Yeah, I got it, God. I got it. No, I'm good. Leave me alone. I'm good. I've studied for this. All right. And so God answers him. The Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth." Don't talk like that. "For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So God says to him, don't go talking like that, because I'm going to be with you. Let me read some scriptures to you. Exodus 3, 11 and 12. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And so God said, 'I will certainly be with you. I love God's response to Moses, because Moses says, whoa, who am I? And God doesn't tell him, you are Moses, the great one. He doesn't tell him, you are Moses for the wisdom of an 80-year-old man having watched somebody else's sheep for 40 years. You know what to do with a stick. You know. He doesn't address the question. He just says, I'll be with you. Because it doesn't matter who you are. Question is this, is God with you? So then Joshua takes over. After Moses dies, they go into the promised land. Joshua 1:5 says, no man, this is God talking to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I like Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Verses 14 through 16, the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. We see this pattern throughout the word. It's just, this is it. This is the key to success. You want a key to success? Is God with you or not? Because if he is, then stop it with all of your little excuses. Stop it with all of your reluctance. God is with you. And stop it with all of your self-sufficiency as well. Because your only success is if God is with you. It's all God. It really is. And I know we love to say that. And I talk with so many people. I've talked with so many ministers and people who are serving. And they know what to say. Oh man, yeah, no, it's totally God. I couldn't do this if it wasn't for God. You know, I wouldn't be as great as I am today if it wasn't for God. It was totally God speaking through me, in me. God. That person is speaking the truth. But also, that person doesn't believe it. But God is faithful to bring us all to a place where we will believe it. And we will know it to be a fact. So that's it. God with you. He said, don't be afraid of their faces. We're going to see this two times in this chapter. Don't be afraid of their faces. Well, why would I be afraid of their faces? What are they, really crazy looking? No, they're going to give you some dirty looks. They're rebellious people. As God would tell Ezekiel, these are rebellious people. Don't look at them. And we're going to get into the don't look at their faces in a little bit. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Okay, verse 9 is just like Isaiah chapter 6. And when Isaiah had his vision, when he was called, he says, oh no, I'm a man of unclean lips. I see God. I know my mouth's filthy. That's all I know. And the seraphim that were flying and worshiping God took a coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips with that coal. And he was purged and he was cleansed. And here we see the same type of thing, and that God himself touches Jeremiah's mouth. Now I want to say this, as a prophet, as a teacher, as a servant of God, the Lord must touch our mouths. Taking the filth out, putting his words in, taking your philosophies and ideas out. Taking the world's philosophies and ideas out. If he has not touched our mouths, then we have nothing to offer anybody. And I've heard too many people tell me, and I've even heard them tell, they have sailor mouths. Serious. I've heard people with sailor mouths say, yeah, I think God's called me to the bleeping bleeping ministry. And I'm going, dude, Lord's got to touch your mouth first. Oh yeah, I know. I spent a lot of time in France, and you know what? We have all submit to you. Some of you had to wait for that one. But but you see, we spend a lot of time in this world, learning the ways of the world, learning the philosophies and language of the world. But it's God's word that needs to be in our mouths. It's very important. And this is also, you know, this is not a, it's not something that is real fluffy and furry or anything. It's simply God's word. That's what has got to come out of a servant of God. Not Jeremiah's word. And so, yeah, I put my words in your mouth. He says, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And now he's telling them what he's going to be doing. This doesn't look very good. In fact, here I told you I can't talk and I'm a youth and I know you touched my mouth, you want me to talk, but now you're telling me I'm going to destroy and throw down and build and plant? By the way, none of this is going to be done with weapons or with brute force. These things that God says to him in verse 10 will be done by the word of God. This is what the word of God does. This is what this is the purpose of the word of God in this world. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as Jeremiah is going to be speaking God's word, it's going to be dividing. It's going to be dividing God's people from the goats. It's going to be cutting hearts open. As it says here, it's going to be rooting out and pulling down. Interesting terminology here as Jesus used this about rooting. Matthew 15:13, Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. This pulling down, we see Paul talking about it in 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You see, these are the things that, remember, these should all be God's people that Jeremiah will be speaking to, but instead he'll be rooting out and pulling down. Because these are the things that are not a part of God, but pretend to be. And by the word of God, that's how you can tell. I'll go ahead and tell you who said it because I think it's funny. Steve Columbi come up to me one Sunday morning after one brutal Sunday morning, you know. Every once in a while, we get a pretty brutal Sunday morning. From the word of God, it wasn't my fault. It's just what the word says. And with a little smile on his face, he says, what are you trying to do, weed out the church? And you know what? Glory to God if that's what it does. Because it's not me trying to weed out a church. In fact, I would rather, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, I would rather look at the faces and say, whoa, they're not liking this one. I better tone it down a little. I better say something nice. I better just be a little more Pollyanna. But it is true. You teach the word of God, some people are going to get rooted out. Or even better, the sin will be rooted out of their hearts. Because that's what God really wants to do, as it says, to build and to plant. See, that's God's intention, even in the tearing down, and that is to build up. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification," that is building up, "that it may impart grace to the hearers." That's what all of this ultimately is, to build up that we would be strengthened in the Lord, not just beat up. And sometimes people do feel beat up by the word of God, and that's something that I cannot help. But God's intention is the building up. You see, God's word is filled with warning, with instruction, and encouragement. And some people are all warning and no building up. Some people are all, they love that, you know, oh, what is that? And God's going to get him too. What's that Phelps guy out in the South somewhere? He's the guy that pickets funerals and says that it's because they're homosexuals. And you know, as rumor had it, he was picketing the funerals in Connecticut. And, you know, this is a guy who, you know, what they do is they go to these, you know, go to funerals. They like to go to funerals and picket and say, this guy got what he deserved because this, and this. And you know what? God's going to get him. When you love warning people, when you love that to perform eye surgery, when you love to hammer people on their sins, you're in a real bad place. God takes no joy in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take joy in judgment. And I've seen too many people, and I've known too many people who are just so excited about slamming their brothers and sisters. And never think once about building them up. And then there's the other side. Those who would do nothing of the uprooting and the pulling down, but it would be all building up. Those who, and as I had mentioned, are the great prophet Pollyanna, who told, you know, the preacher who was all, right? Remember, that was a great movie. I'm sorry, I liked it. And if you haven't seen Pollyanna, I recommend it. But the problem was, the preacher was all about just the fire and the judgment. Rawr, 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 you know, get your act together. And they'd all kind of sit there and put up with it and then leave and then go sin. And Pollyanna's just listening to all this stuff. And Pollyanna talked to the preacher and said, you know, there's such and such a number of happy verses in the Bible. Why don't you teach those? And so, oh, well, okay, I'll do that. And then he left out all the other stuff. You got to put it all there. You can't have one or the other. It's all got to be there. Jeremiah would have to contend with the false prophets, as we get into Jeremiah, who they would lie to the people in order to keep them happy. They were afraid, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? And the prophets would say, oh, don't worry. It's going to be done in a couple weeks, this problem. That's what God says. And so the people said, oh, I like the God that you're telling me about. And Jeremiah is saying, no, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And they said, well, see, which pastor do I want to listen to? You see, the happy pastor will always get the vote. Because we don't want to be good necessarily. We want to feel good.
We don't want to be right with God. We just want to feel right now. And sometimes you just got to come right out and say, hey, there's rocks falling out of the sky. And the false prophet says, no, those are marshmallows. What do you like coming out of the sky, rocks or marshmallows? Oh, I'm kind of into the marshmallows. All right, let's go to the marshmallow church. Certainly, sometimes marshmallows do fall out of the sky. Sometimes rocks. The job of the prophet of God, the job of the teacher of the word of God, is to tell the whole story, all of it, in order that we would have the glory of God in us, that we would be built up. But if there are any lies or any hiding of the truth, there will never be any building up. And so God says to Jeremiah, you're in charge here. He's over the nations and the kingdoms. You are the one that's going to do this stuff. You're going to speak my word to them. In verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Well, that's kind of weird, huh? Almond trees are the first to blossom. They actually blossom in January. So it's the first, you know, it blossoms before springtime. And the Hebrew word is shakade. And you say, why do you say it? Tell us that. Well, because in that next verse, as he says, you see that almond tree? You see that shakade? Yeah. And then, which blooms early, right? You branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. The word ready there, actually, in the Old King James, this is translated way better. It says, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The word hasten in the Hebrew is shakad. And there is a play on words. That's what he's doing here. Hey, you see the shakade? Yeah? Hey, I'm going to shakad. In other words, as the fruit blossoms on the almond tree, quickly, soonly, in haste, I want you to know that my word is ready to be just as the almond tree. And so, that is what he was getting at, and it was a play on words. He's saying, now's the time. And then verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot. It is facing away from the north. Which, a boiling pot, if you face it anywhere, it's still going to face right up. So what it's really being said is it's being poured out to the south. And so we've got a boiling pot being poured out. And the prophets would see all kinds of stuff. Can't wait to get Ezekiel, right? He saw some weird stuff. And and if I were Ezekiel, I'd say, can I have Jeremiah's visions instead? But anyway, so he sees a boiling pot, and then God tells him what it is. The Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, said the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. So he's saying that judgment is coming from the north. It says all the families, and that is that Babylon actually is like northeast, and Assyria is more north, but Babylon would conquer Assyria, and Babylon would be the known rulers of the world, and so they're coming down from the north, and so that explains what God is getting at here. And at the time, Babylon was not the world power. It was Assyria. And but it would be Babylon that would come and conquer. So the boiling pot is a vision of God's judgment coming to Jerusalem because, you see there in verse 16, they have forsaken God. Asa heard it from God in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You see, and this is the audacity of humanity that really, it blows my mind more than anything, in that people hate God, they hate his ways, they don't want to have anything to do with him. And then when God says, I don't want to have anything to do with you, they feel like they've been slighted. But God says, you've forsaken me, so I'm going to have to chasten you. It's going to hurt. And so they've forsaken, they've worshipped other gods. They're burning incense, that is to pray to other gods. They worship the work of their own hands, that is to bow down to rocks and sticks, only after drawing eyeballs on them. And just as in Isaiah, you know, God does a great job there, you know, showing us the absurdity of idolatry. And as soon as you put little arms and legs on a thing, and then you set them up there, and then you say, now it has power. And then you have to protect the God. You have to set it up on itself. You got to hold it together. And I like as it get into Jeremiah chapter 10, speaking of this. You know, you fasten it so it doesn't totter. You know, you decorate it and you bow down to it. All right. And it has no power. It can't hurt you, can't help you, can't do a thing for you except waste your life. And so God won't have this. These are God's people, and we are God's people. We are to worship him. We are not to bow down to anything but God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is why the judgment is coming. And it's been a lot of years, a lot of kings, a lot of generations that have gone by, and God is quite patient. But here comes the judgment in verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Ooh. Prepare yourself. That is, in the old King James, gird up your loins. See, prepare yourself makes more sense to us, but to gird up your loins is as they would have these long robes, and that if you're going to be running anywhere, you're going to have to pull up your robe, you stick it in your belt or hold it together like that so that you can run. And so whatever it is for Jeremiah that he's going to need to prepare, need to get rid of, need to lift up, need to do anything, God is saying, get that done. Just as it is when the Lord calls you to some crazy ministry. There was one thing that I did on my arrival to Fort Bragg. I stepped up my reading of the Word of God by about 4 chapters a day. It was completely out of fear. I was scared to death. And I look at this now and I know that I was preparing myself. And so is the case, I got to prepare myself every day if I'm going to serve God at all. And so if you have been called by God, understand that preparation is a part of it. You and I must prepare ourselves to serve God. We just can't get a feeling and then go serve him while ignoring what he wants to put in us. So prepare yourself. And then he says, arise. So remember, there are some people that are all preparation and no arise. You know, they love to read the Word. They're in it. And you say, all right, come on, let's go serve. And then they say, no, man, I got to get to know the Lord better. Hey, none of us know the Lord enough, that's for sure. But there comes a time, arise. And so is with Jeremiah. Prepare yourself, arise, and then speak. Then do what I've called you to do. And of course, he reminds them again, don't be dismayed before their faces. Don't get scared. Don't be afraid of their faces. Because certainly, you know Jeremiah was thinking the whole time, as God's telling him all this stuff, he's saying, you want me to talk to them? And he's envisioning it. And I get scared before I do funerals. I think funerals are the hardest things in the world because I preach the gospel at every funeral I do. And you know what? Out of 150 people at a funeral, you know, there's always about 10 saved people out there. And then I start hearing it after the funeral. I hear it after the service. Some people come to me and say, you know who was at your funeral the other day? So-and-so, you know what he said? He said, and then there's a lot of nasty things about me. And I know, and I could watch the error come out of people when I start preaching the gospel at a funeral. You see it. I wish I could just get up there and say, well, you know, he had Russian nesting dolls and he had just do all of the things that, and then say the happy prayer. It's just say the happy prayer over the guy and then, hey, let's have a party. Isn't this awesome? We're here for the celebration of life. When what this person wants to know, whether or not they're in heaven, they want everybody that is there to know Jesus. And it is my responsibility to do it, but I would rather see everybody just kind of, sad about the passing of their friend or family member than to suddenly turn into stone. I've seen tears dry up like that as soon as I mention Christ. And they go, how dare you ruin this funeral like that? I got to do one at the, not one, I've done several, but one of the most uncomfortable was a graveside thing. They said it was going to be real simple and real easy, and then two pastors were going to do it. So one guy got up there, and he did all those regular things and then it was my turn to speak, and I looked at all the people, and I looked all around in the cemetery. And I said, look around you. It's your future home. Okay, maybe I need some brushing up on how I... But it is an amazing thing, you can go to these things and it's all so strange that this person died. Like, my goodness, who would ever think a person would die? But you're all going to die. And they need to hear the truth. And it's hard to teach the truth when the audience hates the truth. There's a breeze here. There's always a couple people show up at church. They don't want to hear this. But most everybody does. And so we're all in this together. And it's very easy. It's easy for me to teach the Bible to y'all. But look what Jeremiah had to do. And so, God's saying, okay, this is what you're going to do. Prepare yourself, arise, speak to them. And he's saying, speak to them? Oh yeah, and don't be afraid of them. But I am afraid of them. How could he not be afraid of them? Don't be afraid of their faces. Do not be dismayed by their faces. Jeremiah was not to alter the message according to the faces of the people. Because that's what God's getting at here. If you look at them and you're judging your success on what they look like, then you're going to be a failure. And I'll tell you, it is hard. It's really hard to not alter the message according to the faces. The fear of man brings a snare. That's Proverbs 29:25. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Like what Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. But I think that from the pulpits these days, there's less and less a fear of God and more a desire to gather people around. Another thing about don't be dismayed by their faces, you know, don't look at their faces and because it's going to mess you up. One thing for sure, I am so glad that after getting saved, my wife and I popped into a church that teaches the Bible verse by verse, just goes to the next thing. I'm so glad that's where I ended up and where we grew up. And that's what most Calvary chapels do. And there are other churches that do it as well. But I'm so glad for this whole system, because what you're going to hear next Wednesday night is going to be chapter 2 of Jeremiah. It's not going to be what I think you need. I've been kind of examining the people. I think they need a study on this or on this. I was telling Dan today, I said, I'm so glad to get back into Jeremiah. I'm getting back into teaching the word and not go try to figure out something to teach. Because I would much rather teach a chapter of scripture that I don't understand than try to figure out what I'm supposed to teach people. I feel sorry for pastors that don't that don't put themselves just on a verse-by-verse schedule, because they're agonizing all week. What am I going to teach them? Oh, wait a minute, I saw so-and-so gossiping about so-and-so. I'll teach about gossip. And you know what happens if you're going to look at their faces and go according to their faces instead of according to just the way the Word of God goes, then every study is going to be how to deal with stress in your life. Don't gossip. Be encouraged. Be at peace. I think that's all you get. You just get those every 4 weeks. Or prayer. We should be praying. You know what I'm saying? These are all good things. Don't get me wrong. But it's not the full counsel of God. And I would be doing it according to what I think you need. What you need and what I need is the full counsel of God. Whether or not you think you need it. Hey, I don't need that. That's not my problem today. I beg to differ with you. Don't be dismayed by their faces. If you are dismayed by their faces, if you are dismayed, hence swayed, there will be trouble for you. And I think about how much trouble there's going to be for every minister who has left the Bible for some more palatable lessons. Those churches today that have crosses on the building but don't even believe that the scriptures are God-breathed. What? And I'll tell you what, as a representative of God, because that's what Jeremiah is going to be here. God's put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah is to tell them God's words, not Jeremiah's words. And I'll tell you what, if I wanted you to share my heart with somebody and you changed my message and said it was from me, you think I'm not going to have a fit? What if you sent me to represent you and I changed the message because I just think that they needed to hear something else from you instead of what you really wanted to, and I changed the message, you would not be very happy with me. How much more God Almighty in his perfect truth? And why it is so scary to be a teacher, as it reads in James chapter 3. It is a scary thing. I used to get so nervous when I was, you know, in speech classes and stuff, but it was a funny kind of nervous. It was an adrenaline. You know, when Kelpie was alive, God rest his soul, I I would put a piece of meat on Kelpie's nose and say, wait. And the meat was on the nose, and the dog and would just tremble. Waiting. I'd say, okay, and then, boom, you know, eat the... And it was fun. But whenever I was about ready to be on stage, back before I knew the Lord, I was like Kelpie, kind of nervous. I was like, get me up there, I gotta get up there. And this adrenaline would just go through me. And then I got saved. And I'm telling you, I get so nervous, but it's not adrenaline. It's fear. I want to do good so badly. But what am I? I've got to do this God's way. And I've been here almost 15 years, and I still feel sick before I teach, because I'm scared. I know there's in me a people pleaser that wants you to be happy. There's a people pleaser that wants me, that wants you to stay in this church and be my friend. Have potlucks with me, bring the best pie. I want the good life with my friends. Sometimes the word of God will cut one of my friends. And so I fight within myself and feel sick because he's the one I've got to please, not you. Always that fight going on. There's always that fight. And I don't want to be one of those guys that God has to deal with, although he deals with me all the time, that he has at the end of everything, and God says to me, why did you say that? My word says this, and you said that. And just as God had told Job, you're not afraid. He's told Job, you're afraid of Leviathan, right?
Yeah.
Why aren't you afraid of me? I'm bigger than Leviathan. Sorry, you guys got me going on that one. But I'm telling you what, fear of man, that's a big problem in the church today, and it's a big problem in all of our hearts. I don't want anything to do with it, but it is part of the sin that is in me. But I do want to please God. And I'm glad that I just go verse by verse through the word, because I got to teach it as I see it. And it says what it means what it says. And let's hurry up and get out of here. And so God says, I'll deal with you if you allow them to sway, allow their faces to sway, which I've called you to do. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, its priests, and against the people of the land. Okay, bronze represents judgment. And so God is saying to Jeremiah, I have made you strong. I have made you the face of judgment against kings, princes, and priests, the top dogs of the land, the ones that you don't talk to like this. You are strong. I think about the way God called Gideon a mighty man of valor. It's that same type of thing. And so there he is. Oh, he's being made these things by God, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Good. Sinful people will always fight against the light. They try to put out the light, This world is doing all they can to put out the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's getting worse and worse, is it not? And as we know, just in our little country, they're doing anything they can to take God out of everything and give that God-type control to the government of these really good people. That was sarcasm. If anybody didn't catch that. Where God is the bad guy and his followers are worse. Jeremiah is going to speak the truth to people who do not want to hear it. And God is saying, they will fight against you, so be warned. But, hey, they're not going to prevail. Isn't that great? I'll deliver you. Don't worry about it. You're good. They may fight against you, but they're not going to prevail. And I tell you what, Jeremiah is going to feel like they have prevailed at times. They're going to throw him in the muck and the mire, and he's going to be stuck in the mud and left there to die. Remembering this conversation with God, they're going to fight against you and they're not going to prevail. Well, what's this? Ah, but remember, just as we learned on Sunday, Paul in prison, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And everything that happened to Jeremiah was really within God's plans. But I'll tell you as well, for every threat that he receives throughout this book, for every imprisonment, God was with him in it all, just as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were put into the fire. And they were delivered. Jeremiah is going to make it all the way into the captivity, but then in Egypt. Then when God will be done using him. And at Jeremiah's death, he receives the greatest of all deliverances. How do we relate all of this to us? Well, I know I have been, but God has called us to something. And if he's called you, let him touch your mouth. And if you need a retouch on the mouth, go ahead and ask him for one. God has called you to serve him and to glorify him. Gird up your loins. Prepare. What do you need? What do we need to do to prepare? Yes, God called him from the womb, from before the womb. But he tells Jeremiah to prepare. So Jeremiah's got to play his part. You and I got to play our part in this. Be sure to be in the Word regularly. And allow the Word of God to speak to you and cut you. That would be to be prepared. And then arise. Do something. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You know, give a serving to this many or that many, or cast your bread upon the waters. Who knows what'll happen, you know, and all. And he goes on and on. I look at that chapter and go, what is he really saying there? And there, it's two words. It's do something. That's really what he's saying there. So let God touch your mouth. Prepare yourself and do something. And don't be afraid of the fact that most people will not like you at all. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the faithfulness of guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets whose hearts you filled with your Spirit so that they could endure the hatred from man. Lord, may we not shy away from your message, from your heart.